open the Word of God to the letter to the Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. Going to read verses 1 to 18 and spend our time this afternoon in verses 12 to 16. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Well, this afternoon, brothers and sisters, we're going to begin considering the means of grace, the ordinary means of grace. And means of grace are simply the way that God has chosen to bring all the benefits of salvation into our lives. There are particular ways that God has determined to work. There are means that God uses to bring the grace of salvation into our lives. Now, we all use means every day in our day-to-day living. For example, if you want to have your daily necessities supplied, your daily bread provided, there are means that you use. You need resources, money, to be able to go and purchase the food and the drinks, whatever else it is that you need for each day. And so to acquire that money, there are ordinary ways that you do so. You may receive government assistance. You may go and get a job, and be if you're able to work, or perhaps you're retired, and so you have a pension that is providing for you to be able to pay for the necessities. Now, it is possible that you may have a rich relative pass away and leave you a large inheritance. But it would be foolish for you to sit around and say, well, I really need to get food. I don't have any money. I really hope one of my rich relatives dies today, or I get a phone call and I get that money so then I can finally go and pay for my necessities. And you sit there day by day until you die because you're waiting for someone else to die. That would be an extraordinary, an unusual, and out of the ordinary way of being provided with what you need, to the money you need. But they're the ordinary ways. And it would, in fact, be foolish and ungodly, if you're able to acquire what you need by ordinary means, to just sit there and wait, not to pursue those means, but just to wait for something else to happen, for something to be provided. The scriptures speak against that in many different places. Now, you go out and you, for example, work, and you are paid, and you buy the food. Now, did God provide for you? Yes, he did. Did God work through means to provide your daily bread? Yes, he did. Can you take the credit for providing for yourself your daily bread? Not at all. It's God who is doing it all, but he is working through the ordinary means of his working instead of just money miraculously appearing on your table every morning. Now, this illustrates how God works and how God has provided so that you and I can escape the wrath and curse of God that is due to us for our sin. The foundation of our escaping the wrath and curse of God is all God. It's the Father who planned the whole way of salvation and from start to finish. It's the Son who has earned all the benefits of redemption, has earned every part of our salvation. It's he who has done all the work for us so we take no credit and get no glory. It's the Spirit who applies that work. It's the Spirit who works in us that we're able to work out what God would have us do. It's all of God. And every bit of what God of how God works is all done by faith in him. As we considered last week, we were talking about repentance. That is not apart from faith. It follows faith. It must be there. You cannot say, I believe in Jesus and have not repented. But it's an act of faith as we look to the mercies of God in Christ. But it's God's sovereign choice to work out his plan of salvation in your life and my life, in the life of the elect, by the ordinary means of grace, by the particular ways he has established, not that we have discovered, but that he has established in order for us to receive all the benefits of our salvation. And those are the means he uses from start to finish, from as he works regeneration in us and calls us to lay hold of Christ by faith, and as he adopts us and he sanctifies us and he brings us to glorification, he works ordinarily through the means that we've talked about here in question 88, the Word, the sacraments, and prayer, especially, though not exclusively. And the reality is that if God himself has chosen for that to be the ordinary way that he works, then we cannot escape the wrath and curse of God. We cannot hope to escape the wrath and curse of God, rather, if we are going to neglect the means that he has provided. If we are going to not use them, and we are going to choose, rather, to try to find another way. In other words, if Christ has given us and shown us the way by which we can come to him, and we neglect that way, can we truly say that we have faith, that we're following God, that we're serving the Lord? Can we say, for example, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm not going to be baptized. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't need to go to church. People go to church. I don't need to go to church. I believe on Jesus. I stay home and I have my own kind of religious activities, or I go for a walk in the field. But I believe in Jesus. Can we say, I believe in Jesus, but I have no need to go and participate in the Lord's Supper? I never open the Scriptures. I never pray. I don't need those things, but I believe in Jesus. The Word of God would say no. You cannot say, I believe in Jesus, while you openly, deliberately neglect the means of grace. Now, there are some, and I'm not referring to those who are providentially hindered, who are come to faith in prison and are not able and are not able to be baptized, or who are not able to come under the preaching of the word because they're physically impaired and are homebound, and so not able regularly and ordinarily to be able to participate in the Lord's Supper. Or there are extraordinary circumstances. The thief on the cross who was not baptized before he died. It didn't mean he went to hell. But this is referring to those who have every opportunity but choose not to participate in the means of grace. Choose not to and think that somehow they're still fine. Now, as we begin to talk about the means of grace this afternoon, it's going to be a general discussion and speaking to this, to God's purposes with the means of grace, and its preparation for the next weeks where we're going to start to look at them more specifically, working our way through the catechism questions that deal with the Word, sacraments, and then prayer. So here we are in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. For under this theme that God's work of salvation in your life requires your active work pursuing Christ using the means he has provided. God's work of salvation in your life requires your active work pursuing Christ using the means he has provided. We're going to see in verse 12 the command to pursue Christ, verse 13 the provision to pursue Christ, and then verses 14 to 16 more briefly, but the goal of pursuing Christ. So the command to pursue Christ, the provision to pursue Christ, and the goal of pursuing Christ. Now when we read a verse like verse 12, I'm sure if we just looked at this verse and ignored everything around it, it comes across as quite shocking. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Perhaps we're perplexed a little. But wait, I thought salvation was by faith alone and Christ alone. Didn't you just preach that 2 weeks ago? Yes, I did. But isn't this now contradicting that? Work out your own salvation. You could argue that if you ignored how that verse is framed. What comes both before it and what comes after it. That's why context is the most important interpretive grid that we can ever apply to the scriptures. Context, context, context. And so that's what we have here. We have first what comes before this verse. We have the therefore that opens the verse, and so it makes us look back and say, well, what came before? Well, Paul, there's more that could be said. We can go all the way back to the beginning of the letter, but just staying in its immediate what came before is Paul's exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking of everything Jesus has done by coming down from heaven into this world, taking our humanity, humbling himself, dying on the cross, being exalted by the Lord, everything done by Jesus Christ to bring about the possibility of your salvation, to bring about your salvation. The salvation of the elect is guaranteed because Jesus Christ has completed the work that he was sent to do. Not just bringing the possibility, but making it certain. The Father promised it and planned it. Christ has effectually worked it out. That it's all about Christ's work. And what Paul is wanting to impress upon the Philippians is that they needed to take that seriously. They needed to take their faith seriously. They needed to pursue Christ, whether or not Paul was there with them or not, whether or not Paul was able to be there. And Paul's in prison. And Paul's saying, I don't want you just to be really excited and eager in your Christianity because I'm around and I'm telling you how to do it. And you're just looking at me. But what's more important is not that I'm around, but that Jesus Christ is with you always. You are serving him. Whether I'm present with you or whether I'm absent, I want you to understand this. To follow Christ. To pursue Christ. To seek Christ. Boys and girls, your parents want you to follow Jesus and serve Jesus. To obey, not just because they're watching you, but when they go out of the room. They want their heart is, and our heart as parents is not just that you would follow us, but that you would, with a holy fear of God, would say, God is here. God sees what I'm doing. He knows the good and the bad. He knows the obedience and the disobedience. I want to serve by the power of God. I want to do what's right. So there's what comes before. Jesus has done it all. Jesus is with you. Jesus is calling you. Serve him, whether I'm here, whether I'm with you in the flesh or not. But it's not only what came before, but it was what comes after as well. And of course, verses 12 and 13 did not exist in Paul's letter, in that there were no verses in Paul's letter. It was a letter. And the verses and the chapter divisions, those are all added later and very helpfully, but we don't just read verse 12 and ignore verse 13. These two verses were intended, this statement, this phrase was intended to be read together, not with some big, long, dramatic pause. Though I realize in the sermon we're going to look at these things, we're going to focus in on them separately, and yet we need to hold them together, that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That there's nothing you and I can do without God first working that out in us. that we can't do anything if God is not in our lives and working in us by His Spirit. And Paul's heart was full of love for the Philippian church. Paul's heart was, he wanted them not to just stay where they were on pause until Paul showed up, but he wanted them daily to be making progress in their salvation. He says in chapter 1, verse 9, he said, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God." That was his desire, and that is where then this command comes from. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it's helpful, again, to pause and just to remind, for us to be reminded that salvation does not just refer to one part of our escaping the wrath and curse of God. It refers to the whole of it, from the Spirit's work of regeneration all the way until we're glorified in heaven. It's not just, we sometimes use salvation to speak to specific parts of it, our justification by faith, or our sanctification, but salvation encompasses the whole of the work of God in us to bring us out from under the wrath and curse of God and into the blessing and the pleasure of God. And this is what Paul's talking about, working out our own salvation. It refers to the whole of how we escape the wrath and curse of God, and that we have a responsibility given to us by God and a requirement from God for our whole life to be devoted to seeking, pursuing, following Jesus Christ. We are to work this out, seek Him in the ways that He's provided. Now, Paul's not telling them you need to go and invent ways to find God. He's not saying, do whatever feels right in working out your own salvation. Just make it up, and hopefully God will be happy with kind of your own, whatever you have to offer Him. God will be satisfied. No, Paul is not calling them to invent the means by which they pursue Christ, but he wants them to follow God in the way that God has given, the way that God has provided. That's the way that our Shorter Catechism 88 summarizes Scripture that speaks to the particular means that God Himself has ordained. His ordinances, especially the Word, sacraments, and prayer. These are the means, our catechism says, whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of our redemption. When we think of communicating, we may be thinking of words, right? I'm going to communicate with you. I'm communicating with you now. I'm speaking words to you. So you're hearing what I have to say. But there's more in that word communicate than we might use today. It's not just a reference to mere words, a speaking of things, but it's a sharing. When Christ communicates the benefits of our redemption, He's sharing with us the blessings that are in, the blessings and benefits themselves. He's sharing that we would receive what He intends to do for our soul as we receive that. So the Word of God is, yes, you're hearing the Word of God. You're intellectually taking it in. You're responding to it. You understand the language and the words, and you learn something more tonight, hopefully, of the Word of God. But yet we also know there's much more going on than merely me speaking and you taking it in like you're in a lecture in some class. But we trust that Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, is ministering to our souls. This is the Word of life. It is under the preaching of the Word, as we're going to hear in the coming weeks. It's under the ministry of the Word of God that sinners are convicted of sin and brought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not just because they got a bunch of new information. It's because God, Jesus Christ, through the ministry of the Word, is sharing His benefits with us, bringing us to Himself, drawing us out of darkness and bringing Him into His light. It's not the Word in and of itself that does anything. It's Christ who uses it to accomplish His purpose in your life and my life. And so then to neglect the Word of God, is to neglect the way that the major way that Christ intends to minister to our souls and to call us to faith in Himself. So it is with the sacraments, that there is more going on, for example, in the Lord's Supper than than merely a sharing, a reminder, a memorial of some events, as if it's a history lesson. We're not looking at the sacraments in Lord's Supper or baptism as if we're looking in an art gallery and looking at a very beautiful painting. I'm saying, well, that's a very nice painting. That's a very nice story. That's a very nice... No, that we know that by the Spirit, Christ is ministering to our souls as we receive the Lord's Supper. In baptism, he's preaching the gospel, and when that's received by faith, what is outwardly portrayed is inwardly given as we believe the gospel that's preached. And so there's more going on. This is how Christ is communicating through these means. He's using them as he intends for the spiritual well-being, the salvation of his people. And so it is with prayer, that even as the word of God comes to you, we in prayer are not just saying some words to God, but it's through prayer that we lay hold of Jesus Christ by faith. It's by prayer that we claim him as our Lord and our Savior. It's by prayer that we in faith pour out our soul to God, not merely because he's a good listener, but because we know he can affect change in our own hearts. And you know this, you bring your burdens to him, and he's bringing calm and peace and rest in himself as you pray. It's not just, again, because you dumped everything out on the Lord, but because he's ministering to your soul through the means of prayer. He's accomplishing his purposes in the world because he's ordained that means. If you read, we don't have time to do this tonight, but if you read the book of Acts, at the end of Acts 2, after Pentecost, see how the church is flourishing, see how the church is growing, and you'll find it's because they were hearing the word of God and believing it. They were breaking bread together. That's the Lord's Supper. There was baptisms happening. They were gathering together to worship and to pray together. All of this was happening, and the church was flourishing because together, by faith, they were pursuing Christ in the ways that he had provided, he had given and called them to. This is a work that, you know, if Christ says, here is the way that I am promising you will find blessing, you will draw near to me, you will receive, I'm sharing the benefits of redemption, then we ought to be eager to use them. Eager to come to church, eager to open the scriptures, eager to pray. This is working out our salvation, our own salvation. And we do this with fear and trembling. This is serious work. We're on holy ground because God has ordained what we're doing. That our prayers are not flippant. Doesn't mean our prayers have to, it doesn't mean that they have to be cold and calloused and calculated, but it means we come to God earnestly. We come to God in faith. We open the scriptures expecting him to speak to our souls. We come to the sacraments with anticipation that he's going to feed us, strengthen us, preach the gospel to us. Because that's what he's intended to do by it. We didn't invent these things. The church didn't decide that, well, maybe we should, if we want people to know about Jesus, we should really preach the word. Christ commands his people to receive the preached word. He gives servants so that it can be proclaimed and preached. And so the question then for our own examination is, how are you using the means of grace that God has provided? How are you pursuing Christ in the ways that he's commanded? How are you working out your own salvation with fear and trembling? What are you pursuing with your life? Are you pursuing him with your whole heart? Where do you need to grow in your pursuit of him? Where do you need to grow in understanding? Where do you need to grow in faith? A lazy Christian should not exist. What do you pursue with a greater eagerness than you pursue Christ? What should you pursue with a greater eagerness than you pursue Christ? What is there? Your business, your family, your health, what is it that's more important than pursuing Jesus Christ in all of those things and beyond all of those things? The reality is that we cannot be lazy in our Christian life and expect good to come in our Christian lives. We can't be lazy in our Christian lives and expect to grow in Christ. We can't be just sitting around doing nothing and say, well, it's up to Jesus to work in me. It's his work. It absolutely is his work, but we should be pursuing this with eagerness. If you have no interest and no desire to pursue Christ, to use the means of grace, if there's a persistent laziness in your Christian life, then it reveals a falling away from Christ or that you have no faith in Christ at all. That's why these things, that's why the language of our catechism is that these are required, because Christ has required them of us. Not that it's our working that does it, but this is the way he intends ordinarily to work. How kind it is, how kind of the Lord. The Lord should call us to serve him in this way, call us to use these means of grace, provide the means of grace. We're not out searching in the dark to try to figure out what he wants, and provide the faith to pursue him, to lay hold of him. He gives the grace to bring us out, and he brings us out rather from under the wrath and curse of God into his blessing. This is God's work, but he graciously works through the means that he has provided. God's work of salvation then requires your act of pursuing Christ using the means he has provided. That's the command. This is a present command. That means it's an ongoing command. It's a pursuit our whole life long. We are always to be working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, we've considered this command then of Paul. Now let's focus and look at the provision, because of course we ought not to take this command of Paul without the gospel. There are two things you'll find if you look for this as you read the New Testament in particular, but it's there in the Old Testament as well. It's what we call, perhaps in more theological terms, the imperative and the indicative. That is, the imperative is what you're commanded to do. The indicative is what's been done. It's the proclamation. So Jesus Christ has died for your sins. That is the indicative. That is the gospel. That's the proclamation. The command is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Here we have the command before the speaking of the gospel. The command is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The indicative, the foundation upon which we can obey is this: it is God, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The means of grace, God's ordinary ways of working, are not automatic. This is a danger that the church falls into and has fallen into in her history. That we start, instead of putting our hope in God, we put our hope in the means. We put our hope in baptism. We put our hope in the Lord's Supper. We make the sacrament itself as if in and of itself, this is Roman Catholicism, in and of itself, the Mass will somehow bless us, even if we don't receive it in faith, even if we come and we're walking wickedly in the world, that there will still be some inherent blessing built into the sacrament itself. That is not the biblical understanding of means. That's putting hope in something other than Jesus Christ. The means of grace are not automatic. That's why our catechism says that these ordinary means are made effectual to the elect for salvation. It is God who makes them effective, makes them effectual in the hearts of the elect, so that they are actually furthering the salvation that God has determined to bring. So they're not automatic. Our hope in baptizing, our hope in attending the Lord's Supper next Sunday, our hope in being under the Word of God is in God, that he's going to work because that's what he's promised to do, and this is how he ordinarily does it. These are outward means. They're outward. I already explained the ordinary, that this doesn't bind God, or God is not bound, God is not tied down, but this is how he's chosen to do. And these are outward. The water didn't wash away any sins. The bread and the wine will not strengthen your soul one bit. But it's God who makes the difference, that the outward means have an inward blessing and have an inward effect in your own soul. Because the reality is that you and I can only work out our own salvation with fear and trembling because God is the one who works in us. Because God is in it all. Because he has given us the gift of faith. He's given us the gift of repentance. Now he's given us the gift of these means of grace to grow. But he is the one working it all out. It is God who does it. It is the Holy Spirit who takes these things and makes them a blessing for our souls. Cares for us, blesses us, and furthers us in the way of salvation through to glory. And Calvin says here is beautiful. He says, this is the true engine for bringing down all haughtiness or arrogance. This is the sword for putting an end to all pride. When we are taught that we are utterly nothing and can do nothing except through the grace of God alone. I mean, supernatural grace, which comes forth from the Spirit of regeneration. This takes away the pride. This takes away the credit. This takes away the saying, I did it all, or I contributed, or I did something. No, because it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Every action you take requires both your desire and your ability. Every action you and I take. And it is God who is not only giving us a desire to do what God wants us to do, that's the first part of it, but He also is giving us the ability to both to will and to do, to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is God who provides every part of anything that you've ever done. Every time you've read the Word of God and had a desire to do it and opened the Scriptures and read it, that's God. Every time you've gotten in the car and you've driven to church because you wanted to be under the ministry of the Word, that's God working in you both to do and to will of His good pleasure. When as you use these things, it's all God's work working itself out in you. God provides it all. And what an encouragement it is that we're not leaning on ourselves one bit. It's not up to us. It's not up to my own desires or how welling I am. It's all I've got to find it within me, dig deep and say, okay, I don't feel like going to church today, but I'll dig down and I'll find it in myself to get there. No, we can cry out to the Lord. Lord, I know You call me to go to church. I know You command me to go to church. I am not very willing this morning. Or change my heart. Correct my attitude. Take away that sinful lack of desire. You pray and seek the Lord and get up and go by His grace and power. Or you say, Lord, I want to. I want to serve You. I want to grow in my understanding of You. I want to open the Scriptures, but I feel so weak, so helpless. I just am not able. You can get on your knees and say, Lord, You're the one who makes me both willing and able to do what is Your good pleasure. Help me. Strengthen me. Equip me. Go to the Word and pray. Go in prayer and pray for help to pray. That's the Spirit who helps us to pray. Come to the sacraments. Come to the Lord's Supper next week. Praying this week. Seeking the Lord, saying, Lord, I don't really always understand what the Lord's Supper is all about and what I'm supposed to get out of this. Lord, just bless my soul. Feed me. Strengthen my faith. Encourage me. Help me to understand as I'm searching the Scriptures. I'm studying and growing. It does take away our sinful excuses. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. He works in us so that we can work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. God's work of salvation requires your active work pursuing Christ using the means He has provided. He provides Himself, gives us what we need in Himself so that we can do what He calls us to do. God requires us to believe. We do it only in Christ. God requires us to repent. We do it only in Christ. God requires us to use the Word and the sacraments and prayer and every means He's given. We do it by faith in Christ, by the strength that He gives us. We work because God works. God works in us, so we work out our salvation until we finish what He has begun. Well, that brings us then to the goal of pursuing Christ. We have had the command to pursue Christ, the provision to pursue Christ, and now the goal of pursuing Christ. And Paul's confidence is always in God. And one of my favorite verses of Scripture, maybe you get this because you hear it from me a lot, but is this. It's so encouraging because it so focuses us on Christ. Paul writes to these Philippians, he loves them, he wants them to grow, and he says in verse 6, he's confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's such an encouragement when you get up in the morning and you say, I don't know if I can go anymore. I don't even feel that much like a Christian today. to go to the Lord and to say, Lord, you've begun a work in me. Complete it, continue it, perfect it. It's not just that one day it'll be perfected, but he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day. Not just complete it in the day of Christ, for that is true, but he'll complete it until. It's an ongoing work. Your salvation, the process of your salvation is being worked out every single day until Jesus Christ returns. Until you die and go before Christ, or until Christ returns. What a confidence we have as we pursue Christ, as we seek to bear fruit for Christ and honor him with our lives. That the goal of our salvation is not merely to escape hell, it's to make it to heaven. The goal of our salvation is not merely to get rid of Satan, it's to draw nearer and nearer to God, that we would look more and more like Jesus Christ. The goal of our salvation is that we would be conformed to the image of our Savior, reflect him, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And so Paul is speaking to them of this very goal, of how they're to pursue Christ, do all things, he says, without complaining and disputing. And actually, in these verses, Paul's drawing a lot of language out of Deuteronomy 32, where Moses is speaking to the Israelites who, as he's about to die, and he's concerned about what's going to happen to Israel after his absence. Now, Paul's concerned about how they're going to, Philippians will live in his absence. Moses was concerned about the direction the Israelites would go, knowing their faithlessness and unbelief, and how much they complained, how much they disputed. This is language that comes out of Deuteronomy and out of the Israelite journey, the wilderness. They complained against God. They didn't like what he had to say to them. They disputed. They argued with him. They had a better way, a better route, a better plan. Let's go back to Egypt. Boys and girls, is your heart so trained that every time your mom or dad opens their mouths that you have a complaint about the thing they told you to do, or you have an argument about why you should do something else first? Or are your hearts trained to submit to those whom Christ has put in authority over you and to say, yes, we'll do this, so for so long as it's not sinful? And adults, how do we as adults, as parents, how do we set an example for them? How do we grumbling and complaining when God moves in our lives and providentially brings circumstances we weren't expecting or weren't wanting? Are we doing all things without grumbling and disputing or do we have an eager pursuit of Jesus Christ? That's what he wants. He said, you're in a city. He says, I want you to become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in the midst of a city that is so full of pompous Roman pride, that is so full of wickedness and sin and all pursuit of all sorts of ugly anti-Christ things. He said, you are to be different. Your whole life is to be different. It's not just I've believed in Jesus, I've escaped hell, the rest of my life, it doesn't really matter. He said, no, your life is to be given over in the pursuit of Christ, serving so that you can be a faithful, shining witness for Jesus your whole life long, growing to be more like him, to show him more to those around you. You may become blameless and harmless. That is, that no one can accuse you of sin. You'd be harmless. That is, innocent when it comes to, wise when it comes to being righteous, innocent when it comes to being evil. You know, the world is a messed up place. It's crooked. It's crooked. It's a crooked and perverse generation. But that was also applied to the church in Moses' day. And so much in the church as well. Christians who are crooked, who are not walking upright and straight before the Lord, who have said, I've believed in Jesus, but have compromised in every area, and they think they're still fine and everything's going to be okay, and they ignore the pursuit of Christ. You and I are called to be different, a different people. True, upright, shining stars in the midst of the blackness of this world. We are meant to reflect Christ, to show him off to the world. We're here and we're not of the world, but we are in the world to serve Jesus all our life long and to seek. We need, before we can serve him, we need to seek him and continue to seek him and be strengthened and encouraged and built up by him. That's why Paul says you need to hold fast the word of life. Hold fast to the gospel. Hold fast to the truth. Hold fast to that which Christ has proclaimed to you. Be in the word. Be people of the word. Be pursuing Christ in the word through it. Use all the means Christ has given you so that you may live out this calling faithfully until the day you die, until the day Jesus Christ returns. Paul's desire was that when Jesus Christ returned, he would see that they had persevered to the end, that they had indeed worked out their salvation with fear and trembling through the power and the might and the grace of God, that they had reached glory, that he himself, who had ministered there in Philippi, would see the fruit of his ministry. He would see the fruit of what had God had done in them, even using him, that he would see it was not begun temporarily, and they left off Christ and faded away into unbelief and apostasy. But only then, brothers and sisters, only when we appear before God in heaven, or if Jesus comes back first, only then will your pursuit and use of the means of grace, your pursuit of Christ and your use of the means he's given for that pursuit, only then will it be completed. Only then will it end. Only then will you have fully escaped the wrath and curse of God and entered into his blessed rest. Are you striving for that goal? Are you striving for that goal? By faith, by the power of God, working out your own salvation day after day after day. Not by your strength, but because it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's work of salvation in your life requires your active work pursuing Christ, using the means he has provided. That's what Paul wants the Philippians to do. That's what Paul wants all believers anywhere to do. And this sets us up for the next weeks, as we're going to spend that time not feeling guilty because, oh, I don't read the Bible enough, but to say, wow, God gives me this opportunity to be in the Scriptures. He promises what to me? He promises these wonderful things as I seek him in the means he's given. What a blessing. Give thanks, brothers and sisters, for the way, God's way of working, and for the promises he gives in the means he provides. Show affection for Jesus Christ and appreciation for what he's done for you and how he promises to work in you by using well the ordinary ways that he's provided. So whether to bring you this afternoon to first faith in Jesus Christ or whether to continue what he's begun, may even the word of God read and preached this afternoon be used for your and my salvation in Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are working in us as your people, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. For that is the foundation by which we then can look at the command to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling and obey. Lord, we pray that all that we do would be done in faith. All that we would be done by your power and strength. All that we do would bring credit and glory to you alone. We pray that we would have eagerness to seek you in the ways that you've provided, to give us thankfulness for these means. Give us to use them diligently and well. And Lord God, we pray for any here this afternoon who are not yet in Jesus Christ, that they this afternoon, having heard your word, would be changed, transformed, worked in by your Spirit, that they too would be able to lay hold of Jesus Christ by faith, believing the word that has been preached and proclaimed, and able then to begin this awesome lifelong work of pursuing Jesus, growing in grace, being more like him, and being made ready for glory. God, help us to understand these things where there may be confusion or misunderstanding or where I've misspoke. Lord, please give understanding and grace and continue to continue the work you've begun, completed in each one of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.